interesting day.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's not over. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to finish up the chapter today and hopefully share some insights here. So let me first kind of review a little bit and bring us up to speed. We were talking about Jesus, and he began on verse 27. They were on their way to Caesarea Philippi, and on that trip up to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples talked about it for a while and said, "This is who people say you are." And finally, then Peter says, "You are the Christ," meaning the anointed one. You're the one who's been sent, the one we've been waiting for. You're the promised that we've been waiting to be fulfilled, which was a great admission or great recognition for Peter. And he spoke really probably for all the disciples at this time. And immediately following that, Jesus began predicting his death in verse 31. And so he began talking about how he was going to suffer, what was going to happen to him, about the crucifixion and the other things he was going to experience. And they're sitting there saying, wait. You spent all this time with us, and you got us to the point where we believed you were the anointed one. Okay, for them, in their mindset, remember, what that meant was a ruling king. They came to kick out the Roman occupiers or any foreign occupiers. It meant that they were going to establish the kingdom of Israel. It was going to be preeminent in the world. It would be the world power, okay, at that time. Talk about the superpowers. Well, it would be the one superpower once this anointed king took his place. And then since they had the story right, except they left out half of the prophecies about Christ, and so they didn't understand this part about suffering. And they kind of just, it blew their minds what he was telling them about this suffering. And he says, and Peter said, took him aside, says, wait a second, look, you can't be telling everybody that you're going to suffer. We just proclaimed that you were going to be the ruling king, the anointed king. And Jesus, I find it interesting. It says in the scripture there, it says he turned and he looked at his disciples. Apparently Peter had come forward as his spokesman. And I've wondered about what that means. He turned and looked at them. How did he look at them? Did he look at them like, oh, won't they ever learn? Did he look at them like, oh, I've got to stop this. I've got to explain to this. They're not yet getting this, or they don't understand this part. I just wonder why it says that he turned and he looked at them. Some of the translations say in seeing him, and the word can be either one, looked at or seen. And you know, I don't know. It strikes me as unusual. But once he looked at him, he stopped. He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me." He says, Satan, he identified what Peter was saying as coming from Satan. It's similar to the temptations that he experienced at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew. He was tempted. Here he was being tempted to go ahead and assume that role as ruler without going through the suffering. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me." You don't listen to what he says. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Wow. Peter, you're looking at this through the wrong eyes. You don't understand the things of God. You haven't understood that. You need to back off. Okay? Because you need to look at the way God sees this situation. And I think that's interesting. And that, in a sense, is the thesis for the next verses that come, okay? In verse 34 through the end of the chapter, Jesus begins teaching them. So, He says, when he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, he said, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time listening and looking at these words of Jesus, that you might give us insight into what they mean. You might help us to apply them to our own hearts, our own lives, and teach us how we are to walk with you. I pray that your Spirit will be our teacher and our guide, that he will take the things he sees in heaven and he'll reveal them to us so that we can follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I find it's very interesting here. He started teaching them about his suffering, that he was going to have to suffer on the cross, that he was going to have to go through this rejection, that he was going to be persecuted, he was going to have to go through all these things. And then he ends by saying, and you're going to suffer too. Do you see that? Do you see it? And it goes here. He says this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple. So if we want to follow Christ, you want to be a disciple. That disciple, that term disciple, just means that you're a follower of him, that you are recognizing that he has knowledge that you don't, and you're trying to adapt that and bring it into your life. It means to be a student, not a student going to a public school that doesn't pay attention to anything, but to be a student, a real learner, a one who has studied and is applying themselves to learn the things that the teacher is teaching. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must do these three things: deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Okay, those three things. Deny. Now, most of us at a time, we start thinking of denying, we think of, okay, that means I can't do this and can't do that and can't do this, okay? And we go into that realm. We've been talking about in our class, in the Sunday school class, we've been mentioning about the Colossians and how some were coming in there and teaching them they had to follow all these rules and regulations and they couldn't do certain things. And we've brought up this term asceticism. I don't know if you've ever heard it before or not, but it simply means it's a person who debases themselves, who practices denial of pleasing oneself and puts aside all the pleasures of the world. It means getting down to the basics of living and trying to go through life without any pleasure, in essence. It may have a little bit different meaning, but that's the way I pretty well understand it. And some people think that whenever Jesus says you must deny yourself, they think of that life, that denial, that asceticism. As a result, many, many people followed Christ and created some strange sects within Christianity. I mean, it means there are people, as we mentioned today, there were monasteries that were developed and where the people would separate them themselves from society, and they'd go in there and they'd take these vows of silence or a vow of poverty or, you know, whatever. They would spend there so much time, they'd have to be kneeling and praying all day long, and they'd choose a life that was very, very, very what? Secluded, yeah, secluded, that would be one word, but a life that was free from the worries of the world, free from entanglements in the world, free from the pleasures of the world. And they'd adopt that and believe that would be. There are stories of these monks that would climb up on mountains and sit up there for days and days and days. I thought about it for a while. You get around some screaming kids for a while and you think, oh yeah, that might be an alternative. Just get up in the mountains and just be alone. and there's things, they made a choice thinking that they could earn favor with God and gain spiritual growth and spiritual excellence by divorcing themselves within this world. The problem with that is I don't see that in the way that Jesus lived. Jesus, he says to you, deny yourselves, but yet he went and he participated in weddings. He went to dinners and parties, if you want to call them that, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with the tax collectors and the sinners. He was a man with the people involved in their lives. He apparently drank wine and had indulged in some of the pleasures. The scripture says that God has given us the wine to make our face shine, and the oil. No, given us the oil to make our face shine. That's it. And the wine to make our hearts rejoice. That's why I couldn't get it right. He's given us the oil to make our face to shine, and the wine to make our hearts rejoice, is what it says in Psalms. You know, the thing is, it's there. He has provided pleasures within this world for us to experience, for us to enjoy. Did you know that Israel, the nation of Israel, in their practice of Judaism, is one of the most celebrative religions there is? There is a festival almost every month, and every week they have the Sabbath, and there's a festival with that. They party in that religion. That's all they do, okay? See, I just don't see what Jesus said is deny me, deny yourself, as being this aspect of asceticism, okay? Let's put that aside. So what does he mean then by deny yourself? What does he mean when he says deny yourself? Well, I think the clue is in the previous verse. Okay, remember, he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the mind and concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You know, our minds think about self-preservation. Our minds think about how we can attain what we want. Our minds think in the way the world programs us, and we think we've got to gain success by accumulating wealth or popularity or however you choose to measure that success, whatever it is. But we deny God in that process, and we get away from God, and we think in the terms of this world. And he says you got to deny that aspect. You've got to put it aside. You've got to go away, turn away from the way the world thinks, and embrace the way God thinks. You've got to see it from God's eyes. You've got to learn to change. I think this is what Paul meant in Romans chapter 12. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, it's that same concept. You're denying the self. You're denying yourself. You're denying the things in this world that you've learned to make your decisions, to guide your life. And you're saying, I need to adopt the values of God. Deny what my opinion is when it comes to making these decisions and go to God. Let him direct my life. You know, the biggest thing is choosing what God has called you to. Choosing to follow on and do the things that God wants you to do. And that's what kind of what he says here. He says, first of all, deny yourselves. And then the second, take up your cross. Now, that sounds pretty neat. You know, we see all the pretty crosses people wear around their neck, the part pieces of jewelry. We have art crosses that are beautifully ordained and hung in very nice places. It is pieces of art. Even us, we have some decorative things that remind us of the beauty of the cross, in a sense. But do you realize when Jesus was saying, take up your cross, they didn't have all these crosses beautifully adorned. They didn't wear the neck cross as a necklace around their neck. Yeah, golly, I'm having a tough time. So what they said was, what if you remember what a cross was for dying. It was a rough piece of timber. It was full of splinters. It wasn't an item of beauty. It was an item of scorn. The Old Testament said said that cursed is anyone who is hung upon a tree. Way before Jesus was ever the understanding of Jesus being crucified was ever presented. That was part of the Old Testament. It's cursed is the person who hangs on a tree, talking about their form of death. And he says these things to help us understand that the cross was something that was despised at this time. So if you were taking up your cross, what you were doing is you were inevitably denying yourself because you took up the cross, which meant certainty of death. But when you take up that cross and you carry it, you're carrying it on a daily basis. It's to remind you of your commitment to have Christ first in your life. It's to remind you of the commitment in a sense that this day I will suffer for Christ just as he suffered upon that cross. I will endure the things that are going to come. And don't forget, most of the disciples, not all, but most of the disciples, the apostles, ended up dying on crosses. Okay? In one form or fashion, they suffered for Jesus Christ. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. And he was telling them at that time, and he was telling not just the disciples, he wasn't talking to just the 12 disciples, the apostles, but he was talking to all of his disciples. It says they gathered a crowd. Folks, we've forgotten that Christ calls us to endure for him, to endure suffering for him. And that's the thing that we have to understand. He says, you're going to have to harden your mind, so that you can endure the suffering that's going to come ahead. So you deny yourself, and you realize you got to think, change your thinking, change the way you look at life, and come to the point where you put the things of God above your things of yourself. You've got to be able to choose that you're going to suffer whenever it's appropriate. It doesn't mean we run out and we find it, but it means that there are times that we're going to have to suffer in the name of Christ. Okay, and he says finally, follow me. So the third thing we have to do is follow him. I'm amazed in the Christian church and in religious circles, it's not necessarily in the church, how many times people come up to me and says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And you open up your Bible and you share a passage and say, oh well, I don't believe it says that. What do you mean you don't believe it? It says it here. How do you mean? Well, I think it means this, and it, something which is completely foreign to what the text says, okay? And people are wanting to shape God in their image. Yeah. And they want to take Christ and they want to make it a matter of convenience. Jesus says, you've got to follow me. He says, in other words, what he's saying is, you got to make a choice. Where's Jesus going to be in your life? Is he going to be in front of you? Are you going to follow him? Or is he going to be behind you where you don't pay attention to him? You've got to choose and make the decision that he has the right to lead. Okay? Now, I'm not a dancer. Okay? But I understand, in dancing, one partner leads and one partner follows. And if they're both leading, what happens? Okay? Yeah, stumble, toes get hurt, that kind of thing. All right, the point is that one person has to be willing to follow. And as Christians, we've made a commitment. He's saying, you've got to be willing to follow me. Take your direction from me. Listen to me. Don't try to tell me how to think. That's what Peter's problem was. Don't tell me how to think, but you listen to me and learn to think from me. And he makes a very interesting statement in conclusion of that. As he goes on, he just simply says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? You see, in this passage, he's telling us about God's economy. And I've mentioned it to you before. God's economy, the way things matter to God, the things that are valuable to him, are not the things that are valuable to you and to me. Okay? We value the cars. Okay? We value having those nice cars, getting those in the garage and shining them up. And that was part of the Bible study this morning. That's why we're... Okay, but we value the cars. Or maybe it's not a car. Maybe it's a boat, okay, or a motorcycle. We value our toys. Ladies, maybe it's a piece of jewelry that we value. Okay, there's something that we value in this world that we think is worth everything. And we'd go out and we'd sell everything to get it. We'd do everything we could to obtain that. And he says, what a good is it for you to do everything you can, get that item that you treasure so much, whether it be a house, a car, gold in the bank, whatever it is. You get what you treasure so much in this world, yet you lose your soul. In a sense, it's a play on the words. He uses his soul to reflect our life. Up until this time, most of the Hebrew thought was that the soul was, or the life was just a person's span in this physical world. And that was, whenever it said soul or life, it was referring to that. But that's not the way Jesus means. He's talking about that spiritual part of you that's going to live for eternity. He's talking about the part of you that is your essence. He says, and you gain everything in this world. You gain everything. You have popularity. You have wealth. You have everything that you could ever imagine. You have it all, but you lose your soul. You don't have that spiritual life. Its spark is gone. You lose that. What did it profit you? What did it profit you? He says, but look, you follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. You can gain your soul and live eternally. You can gain your soul, and in heaven, you'll have everything. It's kind of a simple thing that he says. He makes it very clear. It's not hard. What he's telling us, I shouldn't say it's not hard. But it's very simple, I guess is what I want to use, the term. It's very simple. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. It is hard because it costs everything. You have to give yourself. But because you give up yourself, you gain everything. Does it make sense? Kind of like being, I won't use that as an example. It's not a good choice. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this old adulterous and sinful generation, Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father in his Father's glory with the holy angels. He's basically telling you, he says, you need to identify with me. A lot of people don't like this point of identification. It comes down here in the church, we have chances to identify too. And it's appropriate. Whose team are you on? You know, that's the question. Whose team are you on? Are you playing God's team or you're on some other team? You know, whose team are you on? Are you playing for Meadview Baptist Church or are you playing for some other team? You know, it's fine. You can be on another team, but are you playing for our team? Okay. And membership in the church is like that. And we often put it that way, that you need to identify, just as you need to identify with Christ, you need to identify with the church body. And we want to give you an opportunity. Perhaps today, you haven't heard Christ say, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me before. And if you want to choose to follow Christ today, you can. It's not hard. You just come. We'll have a brief moment at the conclusion. Give you a chance to say, I want the world to know that I'm following Christ. I want to him in my life. It may be that you've already said you wanted Christ in your life, but you've never gone forward with other steps. We have a baptistry here. It's time to use it again. We need to have people that are willing to identify with Christ. And you do that one way is through baptism. We believe that just like the Lord's Supper is symbolic, so is baptism. And it shows, it's a testimony, a time of testimony to everyone else who watches it. Hey, I'm playing on his team. Okay? And if you need to make that decision, you need the rest of the world to know that, then I invite you today to make a decision to follow Christ. And it may be that you want to join the church. You haven't chosen to do that yet, but you need now to make a decision to join the church and say, yes, this is the local team I want to be on. Okay? And if that's the case, then I invite you to come. We're just going to have a few moments of silence when, Jim, if you could play on the piano for just a little bit, play softly. And I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Father, I just pray that now as people are looking at decisions they need to make, I pray, God, that they'll be willing to be vocal about it, be willing to step out to say that, yes, this is a decision I'm making. Father, whatever it is that you may be saying to people, I pray that they might now, during this time, respond to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you just some time. We're not going to take long, but I'll give you time to think. If God's speaking to you, then I invite you to just stand up where you are. People will get out of your way. If not, you can step on a toe. But they'll get out of your way. You can come forward. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your attention. I want to, the choir's going up to get, by the way, I don't do this enough, but... The